Jesus, we love you, and thanks for loving us first. Because sometimes we aren't very loving. Sometimes we aren't very forgiving. And sometimes, Lord, we just feel like we don't care. And yet you take us, and you love us, and you change us, and make us like you so we can love others, so we can forgive others, so we can have a passion for others, and so we do care, and so we do want to make a difference. We give all of that credit to you. Lord, you have... We had a mirror in front of us and we looked. I have a feeling some of us would see us our past. Others just see us as we are. But Lord, you know us. You knew us when we were little kids. You knew us in our mom's womb. And here we are. And you've watched the life like a parade go by. And you saw the good things in that parade and the tough things. And yet you love us. So Lord Jesus, today, if it be a thought or a word or an action that we shouldn't be having, oh, would you forgive us of that and make us more like you? And Jesus, for all the good we've ever done, we thank you, because if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have been doing it. But Lord, today there's a needy heart sitting in this room. And may you meet that need as only you can. And it's amazing that I'll say a word that'll mean something to one person and something else to another. That's because you take that word and you make it individualized. You make it personal just for us. Lord, only the Holy Spirit can do that. So now do a work in us so we can be called your workmanship, so that the world will see a glimpse of Jesus and they look at us. Please, Lord, make us more like you. Thanks for the service already that's been encouraging to me, in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray you've been encouraged by a prayer, a song. I appreciate Mark telling me about that book. It's funny, I think God's got us on the same page. Last couple weeks he's been sort of reminding me of revival. And I'd ordered a book from Franklin Graham, and amazingly enough, it comes in yesterday, and that's what I want to use next week. And so God's got stuff, and I never have to say, oh, what am I going to say? God just gives me stuff to say. And so I'm thinking, Lord, how can we have a revival? And that's by praying, because it all begins, all revivals begin on the knees first. And then that way he takes care of us, and then we reach out and get others. So, but I'm glad you're here today. I pray that you'll be blessed. We've prayed together. I want to remind you of some things today that we can put into our life, I think, about immediately. So if you need a Bible, Jim's going to give you one. Find your story in Acts chapter 28. And let's look at this last week of the series, Chase the Line. Chase the Line just reminds you of this. Do something that you normally couldn't do. That you say, Lord, unless you help me, and I have been there. Let's just see a little again, a testimony, not by word, but by hand. Has anybody seen God do something that only He could have done in your life? Raise your hand and give testimony to God for that. You say, God, if that wasn't you, I've done that before. I've seen my mom about leave heaven, leave for heaven, and I say, God, I haven't had a chance to say goodbye. He brings her back. I mean, literally, I saw my mom. I don't even like to think about it. It's too painful. But anyway, her eyes had started. Melanie had left. That's it, Melanie. Leave me by myself. No, I just, Melanie left to go back to Giles, and I was in a room. And I was holding Mama's hand, and I was talking to her, and all at once, her eyes just started going back. And that's usually what you do when eyes go back. You either passed out or dying. And while I was holding her, I thought, man, what's going on? And here they announced it across the speakers. We have code blue. What's code blue? Your heart's stopping. Yeah, you're gone. Code blue in room whatever it was. I could hear the crash cart coming down the hall. And I thought, God, I haven't even had a chance to say goodbyes. I mean, me and my mama tight, but I still got a few things I'd like to say to her. So you have got to change her. You've got to save her right here. She's dying. Stop that. So I grab it. Crash cart's coming down. Code blue, code blue. Here comes the crash cart. And I hold her. I said, God, you got to help her. Only I said that inside. I didn't really yell it out like that. But you think I was desperate?
Yeah.
Oh, this is mama. This is, don't mess with my mama. God, come on. Eyes back. Crash cart comes in. What's going on? Mama says, why are y'all here? We had a code blue in here. Somebody's, I'm fine. Okay, push the crash cart back out in the hall. Man, I know it was that room, and I stepped out. It was this room. God saved you before you had a chance. I appreciate y'all. See you later. Walked right back in the room. Mama, you good? I'm good. Now, why do you think God did that? You ready to pray, son? Okay. By the way, who do you think taught me to pray like that? The one I was praying for. Mama used to pray. Now, Jesus? Hairs come up on my arm, I think. I felt like he'd entered the room. Mark, I felt he was in that chair. Mama would...
By the way, she would want me to tell you today, she's not the only one who can pray like that. You can too. Amen. I guarantee you, everybody can. Marjorie's told me a couple stories. She's a praying mama too, aren't you, Marjorie? Amen. When life, birth, death's in a balance. Now, God, Marjorie's probably prayed a few prayers like that. You say, well, what makes us do that? Well, He gives us that ability. And He just wants you to see how bad or how desperate you are for Him. So how desperate are you for Jesus? Well, are you encouraged to step out and say, I'm going to do something I've never done before. God, if you don't do this, it ain't happening. Good. Because when it does, that way you'll give me the credit for it. And you'll get people like Gideon that had 30,000 men, and then it shrinks down to about 10,000, and it shrinks down to about 300. And seriously? You want me to go fight 100,000 people with 300 men? Yes. So that when it happens, what? You'll get the glory. Okay. I like that stories like that. Well, here's a story like that today. May we all be encouraged to step out in faith, attempt to do something for God, so that there is no doubt. I told you a little bit about Edgar Harrell last week. And he said some people will come up to him and say, boy, you sure were lucky. And you know what he tells them back? Luck had nothing to do with it. I love that. Luck had nothing to do with it. God saved me. Just before he grabbed that rail and jumped over in that oily water, he said, God, you got to help me and be with me. He said, when I jumped over the rail, I actually had peace to know everything's going to be all right. Let me show you a couple things right here. And I could. Here's the soldiers of D-Day stepping off of a boat. And the soldiers of D-Day said, I'm scared. I don't want to get off. But they did. Can you imagine being one of these guys right here getting ready to step off in water that might go over your head? Why didn't they get them close to shore? They could, and the boat would be in trouble. They knew that a lot of them knew that when we step off this boat, most likely we'll what? We'll die. But we've got to have so many people pave the way, and then the rest of them will come behind us. They called it Bloody Omaha for a reason. So stepping off a boat was scary. And on the USS Indianapolis, those guys stepped on that boat having no idea that they'd ever step off of it. We will sail. We'll come back home into port. And we'll be fine. So on July the 10th, 1945, they clicked that picture and they left that port for the last time, not knowing that 20 days later that ship would go down. And that ship of about 1,196 men would go down in 12 minutes. Now, I like it when I can read a story, but I like it even better when I can hear from the man that was on it. He said someone goes to their church. David Harrell is his son. Calvary Bible Church, I believe, is the name of their church. And David, his son, is proud of his dad like I am of mine. And David helped him write this book. And he said, he told me the other day, David did, he said, we get together at family outings and we'll start talking about things. And says, Dad, you need to write this stuff down before we what? Yeah, doesn't that fit us? You need to write this down. He said, so I jotted down a few things and thought, it doesn't make any difference. You know, nobody will want this anyway, but we decided to make it into a book. He said it sold about 30,000 copies. Turns out people do want to know about World War II. He said the first one did about 10,000. He said, then we rewrote it, dressed it up a little bit. But he said, basically, this is just a story of my dad's life. And so in their church is a guy that used to work for Disney. He's an illustrator. And Edgar Harrell said he went to him and he said, this is what I remember on that night. And he said, that man painted a picture that looked like this. I thought, that's pretty accurate, isn't it? Susan, you would appreciate that. I can just tell you something and you paint a picture from it. I mean, Susan's an artist. Can you imagine this? This is what I remember. Would you paint a picture? And I thought, so he told the artist, he says, I can remember out of the 6 torpedoes, 2 of them hit. And that's what that guy painted. And I thought, that even looks a little scary to me. It's 12:05, it's midnight, when out of the blue of the water, torpedoes wreck your ship. And I wanted to show you this. That's Edgar Harrell. I wanted to show you that last week, and one of my pictures stuck, and I didn't show you what was behind it. But I just thought, I need to go meet that man because he's a hero. And then this little thing right here, he clicks that, and it helps him to hear better.
But out of 1,196 people, this humble man, he told me that just before I left. He's 92. His birthday was the day after I met him. He said, thanks for wanting to come meet this old Marine. And I'm thinking, man, the honor's all mine. So I sat down and started talking with him, and he starts talking, and it's just like it's yesterday. And I just thought that was so good. And he said, now, I remember on Monday morning, the planes, and it's just like, wow. 71 years ago, he said, we were ducks on the pond, and the plane come over and started doing this, which means a wave, and they recognize you. And I just think for him to remember all that. And so then we opened up a book, and he was showing me this. He's showing me this picture, and I started looking at that. I said, now remember the picture of the ship with the gun turret? And he said, yeah, I think it's in here somewhere. Couldn't hardly find it. His son, David, takes, he says, I don't know if they put that in here, Dad. Let me have the book. You're talking about this picture, right? And I went, yeah. I said, that's one that impressed me, because he said, let me show you where I am right here. He said, I'm right under the main, the middle gun turret, in the middle row. And matter of fact, if you want to see that picture that he's showing me, that's it. And here's him. And I was sitting there talking to him. And I started to do like I am now. He's 22. Never having a clue what's going to happen in the next couple of days. And I just thought, I caught myself down there. I know Jenny looks at me like, please don't start crying. You'll never stop. But you know what? I saw more than a 22-year-old. I remember reading in the book that he was under this first gun turret the night before, put the life raft up there, slept with his buddy up there, came down the next night, says, I can't, he wanted to be on the teakwood. So he said he left his buddy up there the second night because he said, I don't want to be up there. I'd rather just be out here where I can sprawl out. The first torpedo that hit went right through that, blew off the top of that, and his buddy was gone in the second. If he had been where he was 24 hours earlier, he would have died. And yet he's 22. He comes over to the railing and he says, all right, God, you got to deal with it. And he dives off that railing. He said the hole went up her nose. And for the next 5 days, they're fighting sharks, dehydration, thirst. And so I said, I've got to at least do something. So I'm going to pray with you before I go. And I, you know, it's so like you can sense God's presence.
I think he's a firm believer. And he still tries to go and share his story. And it's just touching that a man like that, I went to meet him. There was only about, there was 41 of them a few years ago. I think it's down to 31 now. There's only 31 of them that survived the Indy. And that's one of them. So I thought, I wonder how many of us could have a tragedy happen in our lives. And we don't see you wearing it today.
But I wonder how many of us could have a shirt and have survivor underneath it.
They said, oh, you don't know what that means, and you've got your own kind of story. So maybe we all are a little bit like Edgar Harrell. We've all had to dive headfirst into something and come out a survivor. Last week, these guys survived too, and some of them jumped overboard just like Edgar Harrell did. Matter of fact, the story is found in Acts chapter 27. We talked a little bit about it, and 276 people survived that wreck. Today, I'm going to finish that story and show you how Paul is a little bit like us. Paul is on a journey that will end up in Rome in Acts chapter 27. And Paul gives advice that's ignored by the experts. You know what he told them? We better not even take this trip. And yet the so-called expert said, nah, we got to go. He says, it's getting close to winter time. A northeasterner is going to blow in. And it might just wreck us. Nah. You know who an expert is? Football coach Don Emery and Henry told me an expert's a guy that lives 100 miles away. You know, that's it. Call in the experts. And on the experts' advice, they went ahead and left. And then the storm hits. On the shipwreck, we mentioned this last week, they're all in, look at verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. Chapter 27, verse 33. I just wanted to show you this one. It's the 14th night. We're still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, says, when about midnight, Edgar Harrell's boat went down at 12:05. Here it is, about midnight. The sailors sense they're approaching land. They end up, to make the long story short, they get ready to try to do things in their own power. And Paul says, hey, got to be careful. You got to stay with this ship. You can't be saved if you try stuff on your own. So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let it fall away. There it is, verse 33. Just before dawn. So they have been in the water how long? Probably about 5 hours. Edgar Harrell's in it 5 days. I mean, really, do you grab that story like I do? When I read that book, I was just about blinking back tears reading the book. Then I get to meet the man and I'm blinking back tears. If somebody said, staying in a swimming pool for 5 days, no sharks, no sun, we'll give you something to eat, I'd go crazy in water for 5 days. I would lose my mind. It's like, I got to get out of this. What do you think your skin would look like? And by the way, the half-eaten people from the sharks, they called in forensic people to try to identify them to give closure to the family. Yeah, don't mean to sound too gross, but they couldn't hardly take what? They couldn't take fingerprints because the skin had just, after water, had just drifted off the bones. So they said, we try to look for something, whether it's a dental record or whatever. But he said, most of the time, it wasn't enough to identify them. And then, by the way, if they pull them in, identify them, say, okay, this is Corporal so-and-so, finally got a record, they'd scoot it back out, and guess what? Bury him at sea right there. They just wanted to let the family know where he was. Man, I couldn't have been on that mission. Then they would sink the bodies and it would go to the depths. Paul says, you better stick with the ship. 5 hours. And he says, if you stick with it, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Gospels tell you that even the hairs on my head are counted by God. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. God knows every little detail. So he knows about young people who struggle. He knows about you with a lost lover. He knows when your uncle's in help. We do not surprise God. So it's like, now God, I know you're probably so busy. Never for you. Come right on in, sit in the chair across from me, and let's have a little talk. Not a single hair from your head will be lost. And he said this. He took some bread, gave thanks to God. They were all encouraged. Altogether, there were 276 on board. They went aground, tore up the ship. Soldiers planned to kill the prisoners. Like, wouldn't want anybody to survive this, to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion said, no, let's spare Paul's life, kept from carrying on their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first. They went to Edgar Harrell's and the group overboard. And the rest were there on planks or pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. Everyone reached land in safety. Okay, they are ashore. I want to show you, so far, is this a good thing or a bad thing? What would the world say? Bad thing. Hey, we're shipwrecked. Really? This is a bad thing? Then you don't know the power of God. But Paul gives advice, let's not go on the ship. But hey, he said, let's not go. But they go anyway. Paul sets an example both when things are calm and when things get rougher, when everything's about to fly apart. He tells them to stay calm. Paul helps others to find safety in the midst of a terrible storm. He's all getting them on shore. And Paul's strong faith in God helped him to get through. You say, okay, that was chapter 27. Yes. This is the main point I want all of us to see. God showed and proved that he had a purpose in all that happened to Paul. Amen? Got news for you. God shows and proves that he has a purpose in all of that happens to us. Now, that'll revolutionize you if you just believe it. Well, God, why do you do this? Why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? Really? Well, God did this. Wait a minute now. God's got a plan. Well, so far we got people that almost died. They didn't die. Well, we got a ship that's tore up. Well, sometimes men have to be taught a lesson. Well, sometimes, wait. Let me show you the good that's about to happen. Read with me in chapter 28. Once, what's the next word there?
Safely.
Oh, safely. You the guys that were petrified 2 hours ago. You okay now? Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us why. Unusual kind. Hey guys, how's it going? Come on up. I guarantee you some of those people that got on shore and got up thinking, watch this, be a bunch of people, they're going to get speared to death before we go. Hey, how y'all doing? Once again, you're worried for nothing. Not that you all or I ever do that. We're worrying. What's going to happen? Unusual kindness. They built a fire. I don't know about you, but when it's cold outside and somebody gives me a fire and a hot cup of coffee, wow, thank you. Doesn't it make you feel good? We got a roaring fire going, welcomed us all in, and look what it was. Fire feels even better because it's what? It's rainy and cold. Winds blow. Come on over. Oh, man, I love this fire. Grab you some soup. Glad to have y'all. By the way, who are you? Total strangers welcome them in. I got newsflash for you. God sent Paul to this island on purpose. Really? Had to shipwreck him to get him there, but he got him. Why didn't he just let him sail? I don't know. Ask God when you see him. But why couldn't they just sail up? I don't think they'd have went to this place if the ship hadn't broke apart. Edgar Harold told me that story the other day, and I just sat there. I'm welling up with tears. He said, I'll tell you the providence of God. He said, here we are, about eight of us in the water, and the radio antenna's whipping against the metal plane, and the pilot's so aggravated. Bad thing, right? Bad thing. He said he's going to put a sock on the end of the radio antenna so that metal wouldn't drive him crazy. Are y'all ever like that? So he says, take over, co-pilot there. Remember what? He goes back, getting ready, slides open the door just at that precise second. A moment in time, he sees eight heads bobbing in the water. Edgar Harris said he'd have never looked down there. He would have been like this. He would have never saw us unless an antenna. Who whipped that antenna that day? I'll get his attention. What is it? Who's eight people in the water now? Matter of fact, he said the pilot couldn't quite see who it was or what it was. But doesn't God amazing? I got you to stop, roll this thing open, see people, and then he comes back and even thinks it's a Japanese sub at first on closer, and then he waves at him to say, I see you. Isn't God amazing? So here's what God's going to do. I'm going to let you wreck on an island. And God's got such a sense of humor. You ever watch a television show? And just as a moment you got this figured out, something else happens. You go, what? Now you got two plots going on at the same time. That's the way movies, TV shows are. So they built the fire, welcomed us in. Oh, now it's understandable. He got us on the island. It's raining cold, but they got a fire going. I love what verse 3 says. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Now, wait a minute now. Paul's a guest. What's he doing? Paul jumps right in. Hey, can I do anything to help? Have y'all ever done that? Well, let me grab some firewood since y'all have been so nice to us. He goes over and gets firewood, comes back, gets ready to put it on the fire. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood as he put it on the fire. A viper! That's a poisonous snake. Driven out by the... So he gets ready to throw the wood on the fire, and the snake doesn't like heat. Driven out by the heat, jumps up, bites Paul in the hand, fastens itself on his hand. And then Paul loses all faith and gives up. No, he doesn't. The man might as well tie a red cape to his back. I mean, he's been through a shipwreck. He gets up on the island, and Satan could have whispered, yeah, we'll see where that faith is of yours now. Yeah, you got out of the shipwreck, and yeah, these people are nice, but watch this. Snake bites, and Paul goes, shakes it in the fire, just keeps gathering firewood. Wow. Now, here's what the people thought. Boy, if this is not like a crowd. It fastens itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must have been a murderer. World's still like that, isn't it? So quick to judge. I could walk in a room with tea in my hand, drink Edgar's wine. Look at that, he's drinking liquor. No, it's sweet tea. Oh, well, I just thought I'd say the worst thing before I really knew the truth. Welcome to the world. You're so judgmental. He's a murderer. A little bit than he knew, they had that right before he got saved. This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, what would win out? Justice. Today we'd call it fate. I hate that when people say. Edgar Harold says, you're lucky. Luck had nothing to do with it. And don't you dare say, as fate would have it. How about as my God Almighty in heaven has it? Fate, luck. As justice has not allowed him to live. I bet you. See, you're a murderer and you're going to die. What? What are you doing? I'd snake you something. Now, what'd you say? You're going to die. You're going to swell up and die. We're going to what? 15 minutes, you'll be gone. Paul shook the snake off the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to what? Swell up and suddenly fall over dead. Nah, not happening. Not today. But after waiting a long time, these people are waiting for what? Watch him now. I bet he dies now. Watch him. Come here. Watch him. Y'all don't have a TV? Y'all just waiting on a man to die. And after a while goes by, Paul's like, I'm good. Tell me if this is not like the world. But after waiting a long time, seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was what? So from a murderer to God, all in a few minutes. Digger, you're such a mean guy. Hey, I like you. Okay. You guys are so fickle. So let's see. Is Paul about ready to give up on God? No, he isn't. But these people probably would have. These people don't understand how God works. They thought he was a murderer. Now they think he's a god. Now let's see. We're going to die. No, we make it on shore. Well, they're going to be mean to us. Unusual kindness. Well, it's rainy and cold. We got a fire. Well, we can't keep it going. We go get wood. A snake bites. You'll die. No, he's not. Well, and Paul never stays anything but secure and safe. I think the world just rides this out. Oh. Here's a reminder of a story. There was a lighthouse on the shore, and a man and his son were out in a boat long ways off for the day, and then the storm kicks in, and it's about to destroy the boat. And as they come in close, now it's dark outside, and they look up, and the lighthouse is flickering with the strong wind and the storm. I don't know about this. It's getting rough. And finally, light goes out. What are we going to do? I can't see the shore. We're going to hit the rocks and we're going to die here. No, the dad stays faithful and he says, son, we're going to make it on shore. But we're going to have to pray. So they pray. They pull up a chair and they pray and say, God, you got to give us a light. Well, sure enough, they see a light. And it's a house. They didn't know that at the time, but it was a house. And it's like, oh, it's a house on shore and it's burning. And then they make it to shore, letting that be their lighthouse. They race on shore, pick up bags, and say, oh. As they walk up the road, get ready to go home, Mom meets them running down the hall. She's crying. Oh, I'm so glad you're here, but I got terrible news. Our house just burnt to the ground. And the dad says, that's not terrible news. Are you crazy? Our house just burned down. But he says, that house, our house that was on fire, is the light that we saw that saved our lives. We can build another house. So is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing. Well, how come God don't be like the world and travel? Well, how about this? How about just accept this? The man saw it as a positive thing. The house burned down. Oh, you're going to be so angry and mad and sad. No, I'm not. That house burning saved our lives. That's a good time. It's good. We're fine. We need to start looking at God's hand in stuff when it happens. Yes. Instead of griping and complaining, that man saw that the burned house was actually good. So let's look at the story of Paul's shipwreck. We're going to see proof that God was in this, and I'm going to show you proof that He's in your life. Verse 2, unusual kindness and a warm welcome. That's what you need when you've been shipwrecked. Some of us feel shipwrecked a little bit today. I just need somebody to show me kindness. Ooh. Kindness. Verse 3, Paul gets to work and something bad happens. What was that something bad, by the way? Snake bit. But his faith keeps him going. Verse 4 and 5 shows us how fickle the world is. Paul goes from being condemned to worshipped. Let's pick up the rest of the story. There was an estate nearby, verse 7, that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Now, if they say an estate and a chief official, what could we compare this to here in Virginia? This is like the what? This is the governor's palace. Just happened to wreck him close to the governor's palace. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us. They have went from riding a plank to sleeping in the governor's mansion. For 3 days entertained us hospitably. It's almost like the islanders were expecting them. Do you think so? God, let us just show your kindness for those that know you and for those that don't. We need like a missionary. Oh, excuse me, shipwreck. Paul. Hey, how buddy? Oh, God, you're amazing. But Paul shows up. Verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after prayer, placed his hands on and healed him. Paul's like, well, if I'm here, I might as well gather firewood. If I'm here in the governor's palace, anybody sick, need a hand? Sure, my father's sick. Let me see him. So guess what? Places his hands on him and healed him. Verse 9, when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came to see us. Does this remind you a little bit like a man called Jesus? Everybody showing up at the governor's palace now. Can I see Paul? I got an appointment. Yep, come right on in. No appointment necessary. Grace is free. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Verse 10, they honored us. Now over here, when he got bit by the snake, people said, sirs, you're right. Hope you die because you're an old murderer. Now, they honor him. Only they're a little bit different. The folks finally honored Paul. They treated him like a god there because he had outlived the snake bite. And that was fickle. But these guys have really seen God's hand in what Paul's doing. So they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. I love that. They give them what they need. No empty suitcases leaving from this house. Well, how long did they stay? Read verse 11. After what?
3 months.
3 months. Paul's like, we have got to get back on this trip. No, we don't want you to leave. Well, why did he leave them there 3 months? Well, what they did, Paul originally said, don't sail because it's what? It's winter. They stayed there 3 months for winter to pass. And now Paul's, now we can go. Now we can do it God's way. So they winterized in Malta. After 3 months, we put them out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. So Jehovah Jireh, my provider, was sure there for them. It was an Alexandrian ship. Wish Andy was here. He'd know so much more about this than I do. But he says it was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods. And then Alexandrian is sort of like the Greek. They sometimes didn't know really which god. The twin gods, Castor and Pollux. And Andy would give you a little history on it. But it's like, you ever seen the Viking ship that has the figurehead out there? They didn't know which one to put, so they put them both. Both of them were honorable. Now right there is where some critics would have said, I wouldn't have gone on that because that's treating them like gods. So that'd be like Matthew. Matthew, don't go back and talk to publicans and Pharisees and tax collectors. And Matthew, I was a tax collector until yesterday when Jesus said two words, follow me. I got to go back and witness to my friends. So you're reading the book of Matthew. He threw a great, giant party. Who's the guest speaker that night? Jesus. Matthew gets up. Attention, everyone. Hey, you guys. I got a friend of mine who would like to speak to you. His name's Jesus. I just met him yesterday, but boy, he's already changed my life. So thank you for being here. And Jesus steps up. Hello, everybody. I'm the Son of God. Woo! Hush over the crowd. And Matthew, that was his going away party because Matthew then left to be a disciple. You got to rub hands with the world if you want to save the world, you know? So Paul gets on this ship with two Greek god heads out there, and he says, might be somebody on here that doesn't know the real God. Well, they get on this ship, and here's what happens. From there, we set sail, arrived in Regema. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Petulia. And then we found some brothers, that means fellow believers, who invited us to spend a week with them. It's just exciting. And so we went to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum and Appius and the three taverns to meet us. They heard we were coming along. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. He was under house arrest. As God gives Paul an opportunity to serve, whether he's picking up wood or healing people and be used by God to reach people, and finally, God miraculously provides for Paul's needs. Now, how is this any different than us? It's not. It's not at all. I think we're on a shipwreck called life sometimes, and we have tough times, and we will be thrown ashore, and we'll have the boat break up. What do we do? Mom's sick. What do we do? We keep faithful and keep serving and stay just where God wants us to be. I don't know if you can see yourself in this story. I sure can. I'll give you the one last story. I've already used a picture about a fire, but I'll close with this. Close with a story about fire. Yeah, this is just a reminder. Well, how come Jesus has got a plan for us? Well, He knows us and loves us, and He takes us on the road that'll get the best out of us. So does He deserve that? Yeah. John 3:16 is what Franklin Graham and his dad Billy always quote, "For God so loved the world that whosoever," I'm a whosoever, by the way, and you are too, "that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Many years ago in the little English village of Brackenwhite, there lived a quiet, lonely man named William Dixon. His wife had died years before, and later he had lost his only son. Dixon often could be seen sitting by his window watching the world go by and smiling at the happy families on the streets. One day he looked out and saw a neighbor's home on fire. Other neighbors were already gathering, scrambling for water and shouting for help. Dixon ran out and joined them just as an elderly woman was pulled from the flames. "Who else is inside?" shouted someone over the commotion. "My little grandson," she gasped through smoke-filled lungs. "Upstairs, he's trapped." The people groaned, knowing that the stairway was now impassable. But William Dixon hurried to the front of the house and found an old iron drainage pipe running up the wall. It seemed to be the only way to the top. Taking hold of it, he pulled himself up into the window and found the terrified boy. He scooped up the child, scrambled back to the ground. A few days later, the grandmother succumbed to her injuries, leaving the little boy an orphan with no home, no guardian, no one. The village then held a hearing to determine his fate. I would rather his future would be what I'd say. When the meeting was called to order, two volunteers came forward, and one good citizen answered the standard questions, giving every assurance that he would provide a good home for the little boy. Second volunteer was William Dixon, the man who had rescued the little boy. And he said few words, but his hands spoke for him. They were bandaged. You see, the hot iron pipe he had been forced to climb to go get the little boy had burned him very severely. It's about taking off the bandages and showing me his hands. That's how much I care for him. When it came to a vote, the man with the scarred hands went home with the orphan. A father once more, his love, everyone agreed, was written on his hands. The love of our Lord was also written on his hands. The two hands stretched out, nailed to a cross, where they flowed with the bloody, sacrifice from heaven that indelibly wrote his love for us for all eternity. So if someone says, "Jesus, how come you get Edgar?" You got him. Your hands tell the story. Pray with me, would you? Dear Jesus, today we've studied about Paul from Acts. And Jesus, Paul got saved on a road to Damascus in a miraculous way. After he had been a murderer for so long, he was on his way really to persecute Christians that day, and you got a hold of his heart. Lord, you still get a hold of hearts here years later. And Jesus, someone of the world may even say, "Jesus, what gives you the right?" Well, your hands tell the story. No one else has died for me on the cross. And the Bible even tells us that scarcely would one man die for a righteous man, but you died for us. And that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. So Jesus, thank you that you didn't scale a hot iron pipe to pull us out, but you scaled a cross. And you were nailed there for a long time that day. So Jesus, today, may we trust you as our Savior if we never have. May we ask you to forgive us and realize you're the only one who has the right to claim us. And you want us to be orphans. You're going to adopt us into God's family. And for those of us who are adopted into your family, for those of us who can call God our Father, we sometimes complain and gripe, and maybe we've been reminded today that with Paul, snake bit, shipwrecked, treated like a prisoner, yet he bounces back because he knew you had told him you'll be all right. That's what you told him in a vision. You told him if he would go on that trip that you'd protect him. Same as you did Edgar Harrell jumping over a rail of a ship into an oily grave for some. So today, Jesus, we need your encouragement. Help us to talk to you in the next few quiet moments. While Brett plays his song, God, I need thee, I just want you to talk to God. Spend a few moments sitting right there in that seat, and whatever God's prompted you to pray and talk to him about, you can come up and pray with me. You can come up and sit, kneel at our altar, or you can pray right where you are. But just let God touch your heart. He's got the right to listen because his hands tell the story.